بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The hadith stops us from longing for death or from asking for death. And here you're getting a story where the man is longing for death. So how do you reconcile the both? On the one end, you are asked not to ask for death. And here he is longing for death. So they reconciled in this manner. When you're struck with some calamity, on account of the calamity to ask for death, that's not right. Someone is subpoenaed to court for some crime or the other, and they ask for death. So they will say, no, don't ask for death. But if it is that his yearning for the hereafter is overwhelming, he can't resist, it's irresistible. His love, his yearning. And he can make up now that he's the last leg of his journey. More or less, love is showing it to him, now he's the last leg. So for him to ask for death at that time is permissible. Mawlana Yusuf Mutala Sahib, was teaching in London. The Sheikh had asked him to go there around 69, 70 somewhere. And he had a great liking to come and stay with the Sheikh for some time. The Sheikh would ask him, just remain where you are. Because there is a need there. It's a total oasis, right? It's a total desert, and you are the oasis in the desert. And you come away from there. So the deen that they have got is because of you. And when you leave the place, what's going to happen? It will be total chaos. It's people are now starving. Yeah? Then approximately 1.5 or 2 months before the Sheikh passed away, I was asked about Mawla Yusuf. Where is he around? So Dr. Ismail Mehman had conveyed him the message that I had asked about you. I was just waiting for this pigeon. The first flight he could find, he came over. That was about, just about 1.5 months or so before he could pass away. So many a times, these pious souls, Allah shows them a sign. This will be the moment, this will be the time. Some great luminaries, sometimes pious souls, they are shown that this is the time. Like this, Ibrahim Badat, his father passed away. Soul is vanishes. So against his normal routine, kept on asking that day, when is Isha time? When is Isha time? Kept on asking. Now, this Isha time business, let me tell you another story, you'll understand it, right? The Mujahideen are looking after a fortress. So one Mujahid is struck. As he falls down, he gives a big laughter, laughing for no more. And then he went unconscious, laughing. And then he started crying. So, now that he's unconscious, they can't do anything, they have to get him up. So when they caught him up, they asked him, that you first laughed, so much you laughed, you know, like you never laughed, and then you cried like you never cried before. And then you fell unconscious. What happened? So he says that when I was short, then my hoors to be in front of me. And the beauty was irresistible. I couldn't resist it. Absolutely out of this world. I couldn't resist. And they appeared before me. Now, they are telling me that we are your wives. So I wanted to touch them. Obviously, they are telling you they are going to be your wives. So what? And they got the term of irresistible beauty. What happened? So as I went to approach them, they said, no, why? Nikah is only Zuhr time. Now it's 11 o'clock. Nikah is only Zuhr time. Before Nikah, you can't write it. The hoor also knows the masla. That premarital relationship is not right. They know it. We just came, you know, and we glanced. One glance is all right. A woman that you marry, so to have one glance, so we just came to give you a glance. There's a showpiece. So when they said that now, and I know that it's war time, it's only about 3 hours, I couldn't manage the separation. The beauty was so overwhelming, I couldn't manage it. That's why I cried. And I knew that the time is war. Now, I got up again, he got up again, guarding his post. Exactly his word time, another arrow came. There is a call. So, when that yearning is overwhelming, that's what I want to show, the point I want to show, the yearning is overwhelming. Then to make dua for that, it's alright. See, you're not asking Allah Ta'ala because of a calamity. It's because of longing. Longing is something else, and a calamity, struck by calamity, is something else. Zunnun Musri Rahmatullahi, someone came to visit him. He says, make this dua, that I get to leave the world. At least a couple of days before that, and Allah Ba'amah told me, what is the time of leaving the world? So that I can make some appropriate arrangements. His dua was accepted. Got to know. He wanted to be in the state of readiness to meet Allah Ta'ala. This is a meeting like we'll never get again. Nothing before, nothing after. It's one meeting and the final meeting. His whole life was immersed in the love of Allah Ta'ala. And now it is the moment to meet Allah Ta'ala. So he wants to know the precise moment, so that he can make that type of arrangements. So the poet says, says, I'd be extremely delighted on ke as manzila mera, as manzila mera miron. When I live this, I leave this desolate place, then I will be really excited. Khuram as on ke as manzila mera miron. I'll be really, really rejoicing when I leave this desert place. Nazar kardam, I vow to Allah Ta'ala, when I know that moment, you know, that I have to leave, I come and meet you, right till the point I meet you, I'll be singing and dancing. Now, can you see now the delight and the excitement? The delight and the excitement. So, Allah Ta'ala signals the person, now it's the time to come. So it's the time to come now. Now the souls are like birds in a cage, and they can't resist. Imagine you've been caged, right? Been caged for so long, right? You're a parrot now, and you've been caged for so long. 1 year, 2 years, and the parrot is of age now, right? And then it finds its partner, and after 3 years it finds its partner or of beauty that is irresistible. What happens to the thing? Can it manage it? Found its partner, but 3 years later. So 3 years sabr, 3 years sabr. Jamaat will only ask him 4 months. And the 4 months also, people, they're cheating in the 4 months. They're phoning now, tomorrow, every day they're phoning. Yeah, you can't even meet, can't no talk. After 3 years now, he saw that he's, now it's locked up in a cage. You can imagine how what happens to it. So that's what happens to this Allah Wala. They know now it's time to leave. So they really, really delighted. At that moment, too delighted, too excited. So he asked, make dua that I get to know. And then he just read whatever he read, and he passed away. So on his forehead was written, Mata Habibullah. Mata bi Saifillah. He died as a friend of Allah Ta'ala. He died with the sword of love. What? He died as a friend of Allah Ta'ala, and he died with the sword of love. In other words, it was love now that separated him. Can you imagine now? It's love. Pure love, and that love now was the thing that separated him. So, what a level that love must have reached. You get the story of that Maryam alayhi salam. Right? So she also said, Ya laytani mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasyan mansiya. Had I died before this. And she's in the labor pains, and in that labor pain, what she says, Ya laytani mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasyan mansiya. فَأَجَاءَ الْمَخَاضُ إِلَىٰ دِذْعِ النَّخْلَىٰ قَالَتْ يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتْهُ. The labor pains are drove her right to a palm tree, khajur tree. She says, يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتْهُ قَبْلَ هَذَا. I'd only died before this. The pain, she didn't cry for the pain. But she's wondering now, I'm an unmarried virgin woman. I'm going to beget a child. And how am I going to face her? So it wasn't a calamity. She was afraid that she mustn't say something that will amount to the displeasure of Allah Ta'ala. You know, she's in a quandary. On one side, she's getting a child. Then it's a trial. Because the question that will come up from people is, where did you get this child from? How did you get this child? So then I'll be in an embarrassing situation, and maybe I say something that is not in conformity with Sawar. So before that, Allah must take me. يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتْتُ قَبْلَ هَذَا وَكُنْتُ نَسْيًا مَنْسِيًّا. Hazrat Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, he did the Quran Sharif in Urdu. So there were two people at that time that did Quran Sharif Tarjuma in Urdu at that time. One was his elder brother Shah Rafiuddin, and one was his Tarjuma Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib. The difference in their Tarjuma was, his elder brother's Tarjuma was Taht al-Lafz. In English, let us translate that. It was a word-for-word translation. Right? Then Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib, when he saw this, he said, alright, translation is right. But if it's word-for-word, then the public are not going to be able to benefit. So, let's bring it to a language that is understandable to the people. And he sat in Etikaf in Delhi, right? He sat in Etikaf, and if I remember correctly, for 40 years. Yeah, for 1 month. For Etikaf for 1 month. Right? And then he sat for Etikaf for 40 years. Right? And then it's not 10 khadims and all that attending to you. Today you got this food, and tomorrow you got something else. Right? Simple, just simple food. So, whilst he's translating now, he came across the word kuntu nasyam mansiya. Now he's wondering, I'm translating this not word for word. I'm translating in the understandable, used language. See, one is word for word, and one is the spoken language. Two different, isn't it? I'm translating in the spoken language. How must I translate this word? So, he's worried about how to get the translation. I don't know whether this poetry is Nasheed's right or not right. I always have this doubt in my mind. Nasheed's that come out now, is it right or not right? Because there is a Masnain in Dadul Fatawa, in the sixth volume, that songs, gana, musiki ke qawaid ke muafiq. Ye haram hai. What it means, musiki ke qawaid, in the musical tones. Now what is musical tones? In the musical tones you are required sometimes to speak, to sing at a high pitch. Sometimes you have to sing at a very low pitch. Sometimes you have to stretch the word. In Urdu says, ha ha ha. You open the mouth and you see the qawali. Ha ha. So you have to stretch the word, right? And the Abiril qawali. Yabiril. So sometimes you have to stretch the word. And sometimes when you have to stretch it, you come to an abrupt stop. Sometimes you have to speak, you have to sing in a morning tone. Like you see the Sunday services, how they sing the thing. Right, in a warning tone. So now that's called a musical tone. High pitch, low pitch, stretch, warning tone, in a joyous tone. That's not subject to the occasion you sing that. So now that type of singing, that's called musical tone. And musical tone is haram. Now this thing here, the nasheed, is in Arabic language, we're not disputing it. The words are right also. But the singing, you can see like jazz music, what? No, jazz music. Don't act too naked now. You hear all the songs there? We are carrying on like a lover here, this thing here. But this is exactly jazz music. Fast. The jazz music. So music also got different things, right? Different types. So this is a jazz music, what they're singing. Like it's the music is going at a speed it's going. So now normally a youngster takes to this type of things. So when it's a musical tone, it's not right, not permissible. All these things are sounding Arabic, so that Arabic now makes it sound permissible. But you ask 3/4 of the people that listen to it, how much of them understand the wording? So if they're not understanding the wording, what are they after? Ask them, if they're not after the wording, what are they after? Where this thing got me really worried? Was one person came from that Phoenix shopping center. So he says that there was a band of that Hare Krishna, you know. So they had some of the ritual or whatever, and they happened to pass his shop. So they were singing in a certain tune. 2 months or 3 months later, so he had to listen to one nazam. The nazam was sung in the same tune. His Hare Krishna movement, the tune that they were singing, and the nazam is identical. So now you ask yourself, when the man doesn't know the wording, what he's after? He doesn't know the wording. So what he's after? It's just the tune. The tune is giving the same effect of a proper music, you know, music orchestrated with the instruments, etc. What effect that will give, this is giving the same thing. So what's the difference in it? So in this age now, the more I'm seeing what's going on, I come to this conclusion. It's a time that the test of the time is don't justify. You can't do too much of Quran Sharif, too much of Zikr, all that. But don't justify. You know, in the name of Deen, you're going to justify things. We really complicate things. You're doing something haram, but we justify it. Well, to me it seems that this is orchestrated. See, it's a plan. See, all these wrongs that come about, then there is someone that is stirring this thing. Someone is steering it, right? I remember it's about, I think, nearly 20 years ago. Masjid must have just started the other day, 20 years ago. So one person brought on Arabic newspaper. And he's showing it to me. So I said, what? I don't see, I'm not interested in newspapers. Just read it. So look, the heading it read, Halal Pork. Now, look at this, right? Look at this in isolation. About 4 months ago, 5 months ago, there was a questioner from a teacher, right? The teacher says complaints about a student. Now it's I will get a pre-first, second, first year, second year, that type of child. So this type of children, they teach them through type pictures, you know. This is a garden, this is a house, all right. But in that picture type of instruction, then they got a pig as well. So the child just refused to say pig. See, the picture of a pig, and the child just refused to say pig. And he complained, my father asked me not to say the word. Right, so. Now the teacher, the school, they are directing the question here, that is it impermissible to use the word pig? Understand? I could have given a direct answer. The Qurashif is what Wallah Khinzeel. Nothing wrong with that, right? I could have given a direct answer. But I didn't give, on that occasion, I didn't choose to give a direct answer. Because I had heard of something about this conspiracy, you see. See, like wherever there's a Muslim country, so the education is not in their control always. The education is coming from somewhere else. Right? And deliberately they'll make it a point to show them a pig, right? Deliberately. They can show a lion, they can show a fox, a wolf, a jackal, an ox. But most of these animals they will leave, but they will make sure that they show the picture of a pig. So that got me worried now. Why are they? What game are they playing there? There's such a huge variety of animals. So they leave all those animals and they show the picture of a pig. So why do they do it? So I came to the conclusion that that Muslim child has got a natural aversion for a pig. See, I can remember my childhood. It was such that even a wine bottle, you know, the aversion that was created, like you mustn't even touch the thing. It's so filthy. Don't even touch it. Don't even kick the thing. It's so dirty. And pig, don't even look at it. You know? So you're growing up now, and an aversion has been created in you. Right? So at that time, we didn't know why the aversion was created. We didn't know that. But I can remember this, that there was a natural aversion. And I don't think it was just to us. Because a normal Muslim child, he would have the same thing. An aversion to pig, an aversion to any intoxicant. You want to be near it, keep the bottle away, don't want to see the thing. So now the game, I understood the game. The game was Islam. They keep showing the picture of a pig. So if they're going to continuously show the picture of a pig, I ask you now, that Muslim child that had a natural aversion, is he going to have a natural aversion to it now? He'll become familiar. Today they'll show a pig, and tomorrow they may show a cow, then they may show steak. And when they're showing steak, now they'll show bacon. Right? And how well it's prepared, bacon and egg. And now they're showing with the ambiance. You know, I showed yesterday or the other day, that youngster that came here, and he says, my whole home, my whole family, we never drink wine. But it was so tempting, and I went to wine. And now I'm addicted, I can't leave the thing. So now, this home or this mindset, this culture of aversion had to be transformed into familiarity. See, it had to go through a whole transformation to familiarity. But now, they will choose to bring about this type of a transformation through education. See that? Because that's why I said that education is poisonous. This is not to educate you. is to make you either Christian or make you an atheist. And I'm not saying it from my own. W.W. Hunter, who writes for the English, like he's the spokesman, he's the chamcha, you know, the yes man. They give a big name, but he's a yes man for the English. Right. What he writes, he says that there is no person that enters into our education. Who is saying this? W.W. Hunter. Nobody, no person that enters into our education, you know, that circular education. Right. But when he comes out of our education, be it a Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, he is definitely going to have some doubts about his religion. Now, ask anybody that went through the system, at least grade 9 or 10, in the course, did he have some reservation, some doubt about his religion or not? Maybe the primary years, you don't know this, you don't know what's going on. Grade 4, grade 5, you don't know. But after that, advanced education. There are complaints that come here. That, let alone a purely government school or a Christian school. In a Muslim school, you are a teacher that is teaching, right? Or he and she, which is addressing the class. So he or she will address the class like this. Jahannam, Jannat, Na'uzubillah. See how casual, see the tone. Jahannam, Jannat. Do you really believe that there is a thing like that? Or is it just an illusion in imagination? That, you know, if you do good, then you start feeling good. And you do bad, then you feel miserable like Jahannam. It's just an illusion. We don't see it's real now. But we talk about it because it's like a deterrent. See, you know, you do this, then you go to Jahannam. So it's not physical, it's just a state of mind. So now, this is in a Muslim school, and the teacher is addressing 40, 50, 60 children. I ask you, what will happen to that child's mind? Number one. Number two, the school is not for you to learn religion. That school was not designed to teach you religion. But they will make sure that they, through the pretext of the school, they will corrupt your religion. See that? So where's education and where's religion? Two things, poles apart. But they will use this education to corrupt your religion. So they'll get you corrupted in three ways, right? They will use the school to corrupt your belief, your religion, number one. Right? Whereas religion has nothing to do with your education. Absolutely. It's a different entity altogether. But they will make sure that they corrupt your thinking through this education system. Number two is this. They will make sure also that the fabric of shame that you have got, they will tear the fabric of shame through the whole process of education. They must do it. They must tear the fabric of shame. Because by and large, they want to manipulate and maneuver your life. And they can only maneuver your life if there is no value for shame. They can maneuver you. They can turn you around, give you whatever. They can turn you around if you've got no respect for shame. But if you are very bashful, they can't play around. One man came here, so he was posted to some very high government position. I don't know which country, a foreigner. And he accepted that. But after 3 years, he gave in his resignation. So I just asked him, wouldn't it be better that people like you accept the thing, because you got some being in you, and then you can influence, you know, deen, you can influence things. No, see, I had to give it up. So now, right, maintain that position, right, then one thing that was required was, now, if you're getting foreign dignitaries, you know, at a presidential level, democratic level, right? When all these people, diplomatic levels, getting people coming in. Sometimes you're getting a prime minister, sometimes you're getting a foreign minister, but now you have to receive him. But the requirement was, the protocol was, you must receive him with your wife. You must go and receive the person. They will come also with their wives, but you must go with your wife and receive them. And then you talk and mix up a little bit freely. I said, no, I'm not prepared for this. I can do without the salary. I can do without all the perks and all the benefit. But now for this type of a thing, and I must tear the fabric of shame of my wife. Well, obviously she's required now to mix and socialize freely. You know the type of person, what he will think of, what he wants to do. And then where is the shame and the respect of your wife left? Are you doing this what? A little bit of money, a little bit of recognition, and a little bit of publicity. Your photos will come in the television, etc., etc. Right? But you lost. Your wife has lost, you lost, everything is lost. So the first thing is the concept of halal and haram. I showed you how Krishna came in and I had to use my understanding as to what was the whole plan. Second thing they will break off is the fabric of shame, break it off. Right? The third thing they will do, this is my observation, I don't know, someone may observe something more, but this is my observation, right? They will let your vernaculars seem to be very, very backwards. Your vernaculars, it will seem to be very, very backwards. So they'll have to put you into a complex. Make you feel that English is the thing. You got it and you are really riding on the waves. Your vernaculars and your languages are very backwards, outdated. You must come in with us. Now, I ask you, is it a fact or not? If someone is sitting here and is speaking fluent Zulu, and you will say he's an educated person, or he's speaking fluent Khoza, right, or Malawi language, so will you say he's a very educated person, but he is talking English with a twang and all that action, and I say, hey, what will you say? So the impression that is created is, for you to be educated, you must be able to speak language, speak the English language, or some type of a Western language. Then you will be counted as an educated person. Otherwise, you are backward. Otherwise, you're talking Urdu now very well. Not Gujarati. Tamari ke kimati mare. Chala jayati. Angrezi baat karta hoi to? Obbo bhanela. Pravachani. If you're speaking English, then you are. So now, what do they get out of this? What do they get? I'll show you these three things. What they get is, they try and impress the English culture. See, when the language comes, the language doesn't come just with the language. The language comes with a culture. It's not just the language. The language comes with the culture. Now imagine, look at a place like India, right? Now India got 1.5 billion population, right? So they ruled India till 47, right? So how many years ago? About 70 years ago, right? So they ruled India until about 70 years ago. And how many of them? If you count all the English that were there at the time, they may have been less than 200,000. Right? But they impressed upon the Indians that you must speak English. English, official language. So gradually, they're creating a nation that may be black in complexion, but English in mind and in culture and thinking. So you think just like them. haram, halal, everything is gone. You must think like them, behave like them, socialize like them. Just that you will be an Indian or you will be something else. But otherwise, in every other respect, you are thinking like them. But you see now, this was the plan. This was the, it would seem to me, this is the plan. And outwardly, you seem to be an Indian. But the plan, the thinking is exactly English. And we are thinking, we are saying, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ. Your iman is not complete, right? Until you believe in what I have come with. Your culture, your ways, everything must be in conformity with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything must conform with that. And what they are saying, no, no, until you conform with us. So they miss out that belief, but apart from belief, everything else must be English. Everything else must be Western. Then you are with us. وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفَرُ. See that? وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفَرُ. And then, again the Quran Sharif says that مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا in أهل الكتاب أن ينزل عليكم. They don't want the revelation to come to you. Right? حسدا من عند أنفسهم. Because they are jealous of you. أن ينزل عليكم خير من ربكم. Right? حسدا is because of the jealousy. They know now. In Badi Ma, Tabayyana Lahum Al-Haq. They know that this is the truth. They know Islam is right. But that dirt that they've got in the heart, that dirt will stop them from Islam. But they have to speak out against Islam. Right? But they have to speak about it in such a way that they don't get caught out. But you know, you see the whole education system, what's it leading you to? Your style, your ways, your culture, your thinking. So what is leading you to? So I just thought of this after that telephone. Barakat of his Rashid. Rahman. Tomorrow naam chai? Abdul Rahman. Barakat of Rashid. And all these things come up, right? So make niyat at least. We'll try and be Muslim in soul, in ways, in culture, in behavior, in seeing things, right? Most on ourselves and people that are under our influence, most. And then slowly on the environment. One easy start is, see, the Urdu language is a too beautiful language, right? But we didn't understand what they have done. The Urdu people, they did. You know, we're talking about 200, 300 years. They're too smart, right? Pakistanis, Afghanis, they're too smart. What they did was, as much as Arabic they could bring into the language, they brought it. As much as Arabic they could bring into the language, they brought it. Ye aapki baat qabil e aitibar nahi. See that, half of it is Arabic. Half of it is Arabic. So, what we should be doing now is try and push as much as Arabic into the language. Speaking, whatever. But bring Arabic into the language. How much you can, bring Arabic into the language. So, we don't feel an inferior complex, what? In fact, you'll see this blacks also. They use the Arabic language. Sometimes I'm coming, you know, Azan time, I'm coming on the street, so you hear the blacks talking. Kalangila Azan. Azan is going. I don't know if you heard that. They say also, they say Azan. They use the word Azan. So, wherever, how much we can bring our words, use our words. Talking English, right, you can't express yourself properly in Arabic, so at least do this much, that wherever you can bring our words, bring our words. Why must we say for the sake of God, for the sake of Allah Ta'ala? Why must we say that? Why must we say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Rasool Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Can we say that? Why must we feel ashamed? The audience understand who's Rasool Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why must we say the Prophet said this? Why must we say that? Say Hazrat Rasool Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. How much more dignified and respected it shows, right? Why must we say the last day? See, Qiyamah. Qiyamah is coming. Why must we say paradise? Say Jannah, Jahannam. Say the words. Say those words. Wherever you can bring in Arabic, bring it. Bring the Arabic. So this Urdu people say they're very smart. They brought all that Arabic into the language. Now, if you go to see Urdu literature, I think over one third is all Arabic. Over one third. You know what is one third? Every third word is an Arabic word. So rich it is. Right. Make that niyat at least, you know. Wherever hum apni ghar ki cheez hai, our things, where we can introduce it. There's love in it, there's respect in it, there's deen in it. And by and large, you will not think your own thing to be inferior. Right? Allah Pakistan is all too.